And he said unto them, Whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? Now this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was born in poverty, and he was brought up in total obscurity. He was the son of an unmarried young Jewish woman. His foster father, a man called Joseph, was a carpenter. He was a very inconspicuous man, unknown, and very uninfluential. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, had no formal training, no formal education. As far as we know, in the flesh, on this earth, he never traveled over 90 miles from his own home. All of his friends were poor people and unknown people. He himself never owned a piece of ground, never owned a home, never held a public office. As far as we know, his only earthly possession was the robe that he wore on his back. He traveled about with his disciples preaching. Jesus began to preach, the scripture says, preaching the kingdom of God and doing great and wonderful works. Scripture says he went about doing good. When he was just 33 years old, he was accused of preaching heresy. He was accused of seeking to be king. And upon the testimony of false witnesses gathered together by religious leaders, he was sentenced to be crucified. He only had 12 disciples. One of them sold him for $18. Another one denied that he even knew him. And the rest of them, the scripture says, forsook him and fled. He stood in judgment alone. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, two common criminals. And during his dying hour, according to recorded testimony, he cried out, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Indicating that even the Heavenly Father turned his back on him when he died on that cross. He was taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb that was borrowed from another man. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, never wrote a book with his own hand. And yet, more books have been written about him than all other subjects combined. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, never wrote a song. And yet, he has been the theme of more songs than all subjects put together. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, never founded a college. Yet all the colleges together cannot boast of as many students as those who study his life. He never studied medicine, yet he healed more broken hearts and bodies than all doctors put together. He had a personal conflict with Satan who could not seduce him, religious leaders who could not answer him, lawyers who could not entangle him, and Pilate who could find no fault in him, and death which could not destroy him, and the grave which could not hold him. Who is this man? Well, the whole world will agree on some things. The whole world will admit and agree that he was the most unusual man who ever lived. No question about it. And the whole world will agree that his life on earth was above reproach. He said to his enemies, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And the man who tried him wanted desperately to find at least one thing for which he could condemn him, that he might rid his soul of the guilt. And finally he said, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." Even the demons that possessed the man in the tombs cried out, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Holy One of God." All men will agree that his works and miracles had to be done by the power of God, that no man could do these things except God be with him. All men will admit and agree that his teachings are above reproach. They're the purest, holiest ever spoken. No man ever spake like this man. But since he walked on this earth, since the time that he lived on this earth and died on that cross, there has been no end to the controversy concerning four things. There's been no end. Now they'll agree, most unusual. Even the calendar, even our calendars speak forth years from his coming this way and from his coming back the other way, before Christ and after Christ. And his teachings, his life, his works, his miracles, the purest, holiest, above reproach. And yet, there's been no end to the controversy regarding four things. And if you've ever listened to me in your life, listen to me now. And then you can turn me off, because when I've said these four things, I've said it all. All that a man needs to know for life and eternity. There's no end to the controversy regarding who he is. Who is this man? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? See him standing outside Pilate's judgment hall early in the morning. And they'd arrested him in the garden, and they brought him to Caiaphas and then to Annas. And finally they woke Pilate up 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, probably the breaking of day. And Pilate came out there, and they had this man, Jesus Christ, standing out there outside the judgment hall. And someone in the crowd of religious leaders spoke up and cried these words, "He said he's the Son of God. He said he's the Son of God." And Pilate, standing on the steps of that judgment hall, trembled. And he called Jesus Christ. He said, "Follow me." And they went back into the judgment hall privately. And he looked at him. He said, "Who are you? Who are you? Where'd you come from?" He's troubled. "Who are you and where'd you come from?" And that's my question. Who is he? Who is he? And then the second thing, the controversy revolving around the head of this man, is what did he do? What did he do? They said, "We found this fella. We found this fella." Pilate brought him back out there, and they said, "We found this fella stirring up the people. We found him on the streets and in the synagogues and on the steps of the temple, stirring up the people and perverting them." That's what he did. He perverted the people. And he taught the people that they didn't have to pay taxes to Caesar, tribute to Caesar. That's what he did. And he said he's a king. He's trying to take the hearts of the people away from Caesar and turn them to himself. He's some sort of king. What he is, he's a troublemaker. He's a troublemaker. That's what he's doing. He's causing discord and division and trouble. Is that what he did? Is that really what he did? Then the third controversy that revolved around his head is, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Pilate took him back in the judgment hall and he said, why don't you answer me? Why don't you answer me? He said, where are you from? Who are you? And our Lord answered him not a word. He said, why don't you answer me? I don't understand why you don't answer me. Don't you realize that I have the power to crucify you? Don't you realize that? Don't you know? Hadn't that dawned on you, man? I've got the power to nail you to a cross or to let you go. Why? Why don't you answer me? He was befuddled. Our Lord didn't answer. When they stood beneath that cross, they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Why? Why can't he save himself? Surely one who can call a man out of a tomb can step down off of a cross. Surely a man who can walk up to a coffin of a young man that had died, and they were taking him out to bury him, and put his hand on the coffin and say, young man, arise. Now surely he could step down off that cross like I'd step down off this pulpit, or easier. A man who could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and break them up and feed 5,000 people looks like to me he could step down off that cross. Could have if he'd wanted to. But why did he stay there? Why don't you answer me? Why does he hang on that cross? Why does he allow men to spit on him? He spoke up in the chief priest's home and a fellow of stone slapped his face. I read that a while ago earlier. Fella slapped his face, Charles. Slapped his face. Ooh, I couldn't take that, could you? Why did he take it? Why? Why did he do all this? Then the fourth question revolves around his head, controversy. Where is he now? Where is he now? I go in these Catholic places down in Mexico, and I see him hanging on a cross. Is he still hanging there? I see him hanging on a cross. Once in a while I see somebody with one of those things around their necks, and there's this Jesus of Nazareth hanging on a cross. Is he still on a cross? Or in Mexico they have a, you go in down in Izamal, one of these places, and there's a coffin. It's a glass coffin. It looks like about 200 years old. And there's a wax dummy in there with a crown of thorns on his head and a sheet. You've seen it, that veil over him, and peacefully lying there in death. Is that where he is? Is that where Jesus is? Is that where he is? They stood beneath that cross, and they said, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him if God will have him. If God will have him. He said, I'm the Son of God. Let's see if God will have him. Did God have him? Let's see if God will own him. Did God own him? Good question, isn't it? Did God own him? If he did, where is he now? What did God decide to do with this man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross? What did God do with him? Where is he now? Well, let me just briefly answer those 4 questions. Who is he? Who is he? Well, I answer that question in 3 ways. First of all, who is this person? This person. Who is this person? And answer that in this way. He is God incarnate. I wish, and I know everybody will not understand what I'm saying, and everybody will not comprehend what I'm saying, but I'm making this point as strong as I possibly can make it. Jesus of Nazareth is God Almighty, very God of very God. He is the one who spoke the world into being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him all things were made. Without him was not anything made that was made. When he was born, before he was born, the angel said to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. She's with child. But that's no ordinary child. That holy thing which is conceived in her is the Son of God. Is God. Is God. And now when he's born, Joseph, you call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is interpreted, this is from the writings of Isaiah, the angel said, who said, behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And that's what I'm saying. This person is God. He's the express image. He's the exact image of the invisible God. He's the invisible God incarnate. He's the invisible, eternal God in the flesh. The Father said not to the angels, but to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever. Let all the holy angels of God worship Jesus of Nazareth. The disciples said one day, well, just show us God. Just show us God. Everybody wants to see God. I don't blame you. I understand that. Sometimes I wish God would split the heavens open and say, Henry, do this. Don't you? I really do. I'll be honest with you. Finding the will of God so difficult. So difficult. And they said out of exasperation, well, show us the Father. But our Lord said, he that has seen me hath seen God. I and my Father are one. That's what I'm in his person. All right, secondly, under that, who is he? What is his office in which he came or as he came into the world? In his person, he's God incarnate. In his office, officially, divinely anointed, he is that prophet of whom Moses wrote and spake, that prophet who would reveal the will of God. He is that eternal priest, the eternal priest without beginning of days or end of days, without heritage or ancestry, without mother and father, whose goings forth have been from of everlasting. He's that eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is that priest. He is that King of kings and Lord of lords. And all of that is summed up in one word, the Christ. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, he knew exactly what he was saying. I don't think he comprehended all of the consequences of those, but he knew what he was saying. Thou art the Christ. The Christ. Thou art the Christ. Now, Peter said on Pentecost, Acts 2:36, God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Christ. He didn't mean God made him Lord and Christ after they crucified him. He made him Lord and Christ from eternity. They crucified the Lord and Christ. It says, oh, I want you to turn to this scripture, 1 John 2. This is one you need to turn to and look at. 1 John 2, verse 22. I want you to look carefully at this now. 1 John 2, 22. Who is a liar? Who is a liar? It doesn't matter whether he's got a clerical robe on or not. It doesn't matter whether he may be truthful about a lot of things, but who is a liar? Who is the liar? I'll tell you who he is. It's he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. That's who the liar is. That's the world's biggest liar. World's biggest liar. He's a man who denies that Jesus is what? Now, I'm not saying we use his name, Jesus Christ, or Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know what that word Christ implies? You know what that word Christ denotes and includes? That he is that prophet, that priest, and that king, solely and completely holding those offices, divinely anointed, divinely appointed, and we bow to him as that Christ. The Old Testament said the Christ is coming, the Gospel says the Christ has come, and the Epistles say the Christ is coming back. He's the Christ. Now, you can be saved if you can see him and receive him as the Christ. Because in 1 John 5:1, just over one page, you still there? Because this is it, 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, he is born of God. That's all as Scott said there are to it. And that's it. He is the Christ. You see what I'm saying? Who is he? But he's God incarnate, and in his offices, he is the Christ. He is the Christ. And whosoever genuinely, earnestly, honestly believes that he is the Christ, we look for no other. We need no other. All fullness dwelleth in him. He's born of God. That's how you test a preacher, whether God sent him or not, is that Jesus is the Christ and he has come in the flesh. And if a man doesn't preach that, he's an antichrist. Okay, whatever else, what else he preaches. Who is he? All right, here's the third part of that. What is his relationship to me? What's all this mean to me? Well, under that, he is my head and representative. In Adam, Adam's my physical head, my fleshly head. And we call it federal head, which means very little to most people. But he's my federal head and representative. In Adam I died, in Christ I'm made alive. By man came death, by man came the resurrection. As I bore the image of the earthy, I shall bear the image of the heavenly. By one man's disobedience, I became a sinner. My head was Adam. My representative was Adam. What he did affected me. What he did was imputed to me. What he did was imparted to me. And I'm judged as a human being on the basis of what my head did. By one man's disobedience, I was made a sinner. By another man's obedience, I was made righteous. There are two Adams, the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. That's God's word. And you can fuss at it and fight it and grind your teeth and clench your fists and do what you want to, but that's the Bible. Representation. And Christ Jesus is my representation. In him I live. In him I obeyed God's law. In him I died. In him I went to the cross. In him I went to the tomb. In him I was raised. In him I'm seated at the right hand of God. He's my holiness. He's my holiness. He's made of God unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. I am wholly sanctified in Christ, in God's sight. Wholly sanctified. I'm in union with Christ. I'm as near to God as I can ever be, legally, spiritually, in Christ Jesus. That's right. I grow in grace now. And I grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And I grow in understanding. And I grow in faith and all these things. But I'm as near to God as I'll ever be in Christ. That's so. I'm holy, totally, completely holy because he's my righteousness. You see, he was made sin for me who knew no sin that I might be made in him the what? Righteousness of God. He's my sin offering in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He was made a curse, Galatians 3:13. Christ was made a curse for us. He bore the curse of the law. And then he's my life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's my father and mother. He's my brother and sister. He's my husband and wife. He's my brother and friend. All things are in Christ. He's first, not only first, but he's all my life. I belong to him. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. As Jim prayed this morning, what I give, it's not mine, it's his. It belongs to him. It's not my life and my family and my home and my car. It's his. It belongs to him. He bought me body and soul. And he's my life. That's who he is. All right, secondly, what did he do? What did he do? Now, being God, he has done and will do all that God does. You understand what I'm saying? Turn to Colossians 1:15. Being God, he has done all that God will do and has done because he's God. What the Father does, the Son does. What Son does, the Father does. They're one. That's the reason it says in verse 16, by him were all things created. What did Jesus Christ do? Well, if you want to find out what Jesus Christ did, you have to go clear back to the time that the angels were created, that Lucifer was created. That's what Jesus Christ did. But what I'm interested in, what did he do as my head and representative. And that's what I'm interested in. More than anything, I'm interested in the other two, but more than anything else, what did he do on the earth? What did he do in the flesh? What did he do in the redemption of his people? What did this man, Jesus Christ, do? That's my subject. All right, number one. In the eternal covenant of mercy, he stood as my surety. He said he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It says in Hebrews 7, his blood is the blood, in Hebrews 13, his blood is the blood of an everlasting covenant. In Hebrews 7, it says this, that he's the surety of a better covenant. So actually, in eternity past, being the lamb slain, he was Christ regarded in the flesh in the purpose and mind of God. He assumed flesh in time, but he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Whether I can make that clear or not, but as he stands, he sits at the right hand of God as a man right now. And in the mind and purpose of God, when God chose us in Christ, he chose us in the God-man, Christ Jesus. He stood then as our surety. And then in the Old Testament types, Christ is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament types, he gave them life and power. You see, when they took that animal and cut its throat and caught the blood in a basin, that wouldn't have been any different from a pagan in Africa killing a chicken and shedding its blood in his ritual to his God, except for one thing. Christ is that lamb. You see what I'm saying? In other words, in the mind of this man offering the sacrifice and in the mind of God receiving it, that lamb takes on life and power because of whom it represents. It's Christ. You see what I'm saying? No, Abel's sacrifice is no different from Cain's as far as the elements are concerned in themselves. Cain brought the fruit and vegetables. Abel brought a lamb. He was a shepherd. He brought a lamb. And they're all physical. They're all material. And God had not respect to the vegetables. He had respect to the lamb. Well, why? It's Christ. Christ is that lamb. Christ is our Passover. You see what I'm saying? Jesus Christ, what did he do? He's our surety, and he gave life and power to Old Testament pictures and types. Without them, they were paganism, pagan ritualism. And that's the reason they didn't benefit many people who brought them, because they didn't see Christ in them. That's exactly right. To some people, they were ritualistic, pagan ceremonies. That's the reason God said, I'm tired of your burnt offerings. Well, God shouldn't say that about an offering representing Christ. To that bunch, he didn't represent Christ. And that's when he said, I'm tired. I'm tired of your prayers. I'm tired of your burnt offerings. I'm tired of your holy days. They don't mean anything. They're a stench in my nostril. Abraham's offering wasn't a stench in God's nostril, because Abraham offered it by faith. See the difference? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Don't do anything without faith in Christ, because that'll be a stench in his nostrils too. Anything we do apart from faith in Christ and regarding Christ as that lamb and that offering and that mediator and that intercessor, that's a stench in God's nostrils. Even things that are orthodox and doctrinally sound, and even things that are scripturally commanded, become an abomination to God apart from faith in Christ. Oh, get hold of that now. That's important. That's important. And in the fullness of time, he took on himself flesh, because man sinned and man had to die. And the law was given to men, and the law had to be obeyed by man in the flesh. And in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. And Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross. As a man, he fulfilled every law and requirement and took our sins in his body on the tree. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He bore our iniquities and our sins and our transgressions in his body. It was his love for me that nailed him to the tree to die in agony for all my sins. He saw my greatest need, and he became my friend indeed, and through him I have been freed of all my sins. And he was laid in a tomb, and he rose again. And this is the gospel. It's the gospel not of a work to be done. It's not the gospel of a work to be added to. It's the gospel of a mission accomplished, of a work fulfilled and a work finished. And the gospel of a great Savior that has redeemed us. And that's what they sing about in glory, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what he did. And he's not through now. He prays for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And I tell you this, our gathering, our solemn gathering, our worship, our prayers, has so much flesh in it and sin that God would have to reject even that apart from the prayers of our great high priest right now. Don't ever feel lifted up. Don't ever feel that anything you've done, said, or given in reference to God has any appeal to the living God. It doesn't, because our righteousness is a filthy rags, but Christ washes them, makes them clean white linen, and makes our prayers, oh my, how could we be lifted up in any way when these rotten minds and hearts of ours, how can we feel good? Well, I tell you, he makes it right. He prays for us. He prays for us. I can say, my Father, which art in heaven, because Jesus Christ is praying for me right now. And God hears me. All right, why did he do these things? Why all this? Number one, he did it because he loved us. And that's so hard for us to understand. We love them that love us. That's what we do. We love those who love us. We give to those from whom we hope to receive something in return. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. Yeah, the saints and angels song, but it endured the spitting and the cursing. It endured the humiliation. It endured the death and suffering of the cross. It endured all my waywardness and all my failure and all my indifference to this day. It endures it all. Everlasting love, infinite love, unexplainable love, greater love hath no man than this. He did it because he loved us. And secondly, he did it to redeem a people. He had to do it. It was necessary that the captain of their salvation be made flesh and obey the law. Necessary. God's law demanded it. God's justice demanded it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the obedience to the law, there's no holiness. Almighty God's law demanded. He did it because we couldn't do it. That's why he did it. The disciples said, well, who then can be saved? He said, nobody. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's why he did it. And fourthly, he did it because he was the only one who could. He was the only one who could. There's none other name under heaven. Brother Jeff Thornberry and I went up to Sims Creek Baptist. Is there Sims Creek Baptist up there in the country somewhere? I was going to preach a homecoming. And we went up there for the homecoming, 1953, 2, way back yonder. And they sang a song, and it starts like this, and Jeff punched me. Back then, I was just learning. He's helped me to learn. A lot of fellas helped me learn. And I got to where I could listen, and I could hear that middle C, they started the song off, and he punched me and said, I like this song, except this, right at the first of it, there's a problem. Listen to it. They said, once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. They searched through heaven and found a Savior to save a poor sinner like me. He said, you get it? I said, I got it. They searched through heaven. Wonder who else applied for the job. I wonder who was available. Wonder who was available. None other name. None other name. He's the only. So he did it because there was no one else to do it. No one else to do it. Other foundation can no man lay. And let me tell you something, and get this now. Christ didn't just become the only way. He was the only way forever. You see, my friends, people who talk about God made a way somehow. You ever heard that song? That's an abomination. God made a way somehow. No, no. He's the only way. You see, you've got two things facing even God in the redemption of a sinner, and that's His holy law. And that's His unchangeable justice. And those things must be dealt with, and nobody can do it but Him in the flesh. And that brings me to this. He did these things to enable God to be just and to justify us. Turn to Psalm 85, verse 10. Psalm 85, verse 10. Listen to this. Psalm 85, verse 10. It says here, and the sharp Bible student will catch this immediately. Psalm 85, 10. Mercy and truth. Now that's mercy and truth. That's opposites, aren't they? Mercy and truth. Show mercy. The truth demands holiness. Mercy forgives the guilty. Well, mercy and truth are met together. How can that be? How can that be? Look at the next line. Righteousness, God's righteousness and holiness, unbending, unbending. There's no mercy in the law. There's no mercy in holiness and righteousness. Holiness doesn't say do the best you can. Holiness says do perfectly. Holiness doesn't say, well, come as far as you can and we'll tolerate. I beg your pardon. It's strict, clean, razor's edge holiness. There's no leniency in holiness. Well, holiness and peace have kissed each other. You find out where that took place and go there and fall there and you'll be saved. You know where that took place? At Calvary. At Calvary. That's where mercy, the mercy of God, that's where the mercy of God sent Jesus Christ the Son to face the awful truth about us. That's right. And He satisfied truth. Truth says I've exacted all I require. That's where Almighty God's peace, God would show mercy. God would be at peace. And that's where He sent His Son to face that awful, awful, pure, immaculate, infinite holiness. And that holiness exacted all it required. And they kissed each other. And they became friends at Calvary. Now, in no other place. And my friends, that is not... And here's the thing, the gospel's called a mystery and revealed by the Holy Spirit. And when I say that the gospel's not being preached in most places and most preachers who never deal with those things, they just tell a man, well, just believe on Jesus. Well, every Tom, Dick, and Harry I know believes on Jesus. He believes such a man lived, how could he deny it? He believes such a man died, how could he deny it? A calendar tells him that. The history books tell him that. He believes he was buried. He said he rose again. Well, the devil believes that. But oh, to comprehend. Turn to 1 John 5:20. Listen to this verse here. To comprehend with some understanding who died, what did he do in all of his redemptive character and work. And why did he do it? Now watch this, 1 John 5:20. And we know, some of us know, that the Son of God is come into this world and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, or the Jesus the Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Understanding. Boy, let me tell you something. If you're sitting out there tonight and you've got some understanding of these great mysteries that I'm talking about, you better jump about that high and click your heels. God revealed it to you. If you can say with Peter, Christ said, whom do you say I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, he said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. You didn't learn that in school, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't teach you that. You didn't learn that in the Christian daycare center. My heavenly Father revealed that to you. They don't know that out there. They don't know that out there. They don't know that out there. If they did, they'd talk differently. They'd sing differently. I heard Jack Holcomb sing a while ago before I came over here. The man is dead now, but he sang that song there. An old account was standing of sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many sins below. And I went to the keeper and I settled it long ago. Hogwash. You went to the keeper. Yeah, down on my knees. I tell you where my old account was settled, at Calvary. That's where my Lord took it in his flesh and died. That's where it was. It's settled. He said it's finished. That's what I'm preaching. And if you listen, they're not saying that. Also, they're not. They ought to, but they're not. And last of all, where is he now? Hebrews 1. Turn over there. Where is he now? Let's seek God will have him, they said. Let's seek God will have him. And that's what everybody's standing around waiting. There, he took him down from that cross. Took him over here and put him in Joseph's tomb and rolled a rock over the tomb. And a Roman government put a seal over it and stationed some armed guards out in front of it. And the angels of God stood around. And the whole universe is waiting. And the demons in hell, they're tuned to that channel. He's lying in the grave. And he lay there for 3 days or 3 nights. That's what it says in the scripture. We'll see if God will have him. It makes a lot of difference if God will have him. About anybody could die. About anybody could die. About anybody could say he's the Christ. About anybody could say that he's the Son of God. Let's see if God will have him. That's what they said. Let's see if God will have him. Well, let's see. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the prophets, by the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, purged, paid for, put away our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God owned him. And when God owned him, he owned me. When God received him, he received me. And I could read you dozens of scriptures regarding the resurrection of our Lord and the ascension of our Lord and the fact that he was seated at God's right hand. But that's all you need. Being the express image of God, who upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, he walked the winepress of God's wrath alone, by himself purged them. There's no purgatory for the believer. Christ purged. Purgatory's at Calvary. He purged our sin. Purged them. Cleansed them. Put them away. Settled the account long ago. And then he sat down. The priest wasn't supposed to sit down. They didn't in the Old Testament because they never did finish their work. But Christ finished his and sat down. And he's waiting till all his elect are brought in, brought to faith. He's coming back. My reward's with him. That's who he is. Our Father, we're awed and amazed. We don't have the words to express the wonder of it all, that you were pleased to open our eyes and let us see these things that we see in your word concerning Christ Jesus, and to hear you speak through your word and to understand, comprehend to some degree We have so much to learn. Lord, we would not be lifted up with any amount of pride. Deliver us from any thinking that we stand or thinking that we know. We know nothing as we ought to know it. We know in part, we preach in part. We see through a glass dimly, but Lord, we see Christ.